Hello and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goetz. On today's program, we will listen to part one of the final message in the series that has occupied our thoughts together over the past few weeks. The title of the series is Glory in the Cross. And the title of this final message is likewise, Glory in the Cross. Now, we have talked about the necessity of the cross and the nature of the cross and the accomplishment of the cross and the beneficiaries of the cross. Now we're talking about the response to the cross. And yesterday we considered the negative response that many people have to the message of Christ crucified. It is an offense to them. But today we consider the positive response, the appropriate response to the cross. And it is based on Paul's words in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to glory in the cross? Well, on today's program, we will learn that it means that the cross is everything to the believer. Stay tuned for part one of this message. Direct your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 6 and the 14th verse. I've entitled my message, Glory in the Cross. Beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This is the eighth and final message in our topical study together on the cross of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the necessity of the cross, the nature of the cross, the accomplishment of the cross. And now we're talking about our response to the cross. How should you and I respond to this great fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died in the stead of His people on the cross and accomplished their salvation? What response should this centerpiece of the gospel message, this epical moment in human history, how should we respond to this message? Well, last time we were together, we talked about a common response to the cross in the previous chapter of Galatians, Galatians 5 verse 11, where he speaks of the offense of the cross. Some people are offended by the cross. They want a Christianity without the cross. They want a gospel that is bloodless and that is without suffering and without death. And the cross has elicited the antagonism of men for the past 2,000 years. In fact, there is no religion in history that has attracted the kind of opposition that Christianity has over the past two millennia. And the reason for that is because the cross is foolishness to them that perish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's utterly absurd. It offends their sensibilities. This was one of the problems the church at Corinth was having in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is they fancied themselves so sophisticated that they had rather deal with ethereal philosophy than to be faced with the sufferings and death of Jesus of Nazareth and for that to be the focus of gospel preaching. And they said, we don't want the cross. And Paul says, to us which are saved, it is the power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. So some people are offended by the cross. That's Galatians 5. Our text this morning says, other people glory in it. I would ask you, in which camp are you today? You get tired of hearing about the cross. Or have you seen yourself to be a sinner, hopeless and helpless, apart from God's grace in Christ, to where you say, I have no boast but in what Jesus Christ has done for my poor soul? Do you glory in the cross today? That's the question. Now, you'll see these same two responses in 1 Peter 2:7 and 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 speaks of Jesus, and it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Here's one group who esteem Jesus to be very valuable and precious, like a precious diamond or ruby or gem. Unto you that believe, he is precious. And you know, that really is something that we have in common here this morning. We are people who may drive different automobiles, live in different sections of town, eat at different restaurants, wear different brands of clothing, but yet here is the basis of our fellowship today. Unto believers, Jesus is precious. We agree on that, don't we? That's a common ground. That's what really matters today. That's the ultimate question, not how well do you understand eschatology, or are you able to define the nuances between supra and infralapsarianism? You know what really matters? It's the question Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me? I believe that's the question Jesus would ask every one of us today. Do you love me? And unto the believers, Jesus is precious. But other people don't think of him in these high and exalted terms. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, we just talked about the offense of the cross. Here, people are offended. They stumble, they trip up over this rock that God has made the headstone of the corner. God has exalted Jesus, but many people in this world trip up over him. He's a stumbling block. They don't want to hear about him. They say, don't pray in the name of Jesus. It offends us. You might offend somebody else. And we know that society is growing increasingly anti-Christian in our day. Everywhere we turn today, we see an anti-God and specifically an anti-Christian mood in modern society. So Jesus is a stumbling block to many people, but unto you that believe, he's precious. Here are the two responses to the cross then. Either you're offended by it, or you glory in it. Which is true in your case today. One of the characteristics of the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they rejoice in Christ Jesus. Listen to Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision. Now, when Paul wrote that to the church at Philippi, he's writing to a church that did indeed have some Jewish people who were members of that church, but many of these people were Europeans. Many of these people were what the Bible would call Gentiles. And Paul says, we are the circumcision. That is, Israel in the New Testament has been redefined, if you please, not as a political nation, but as those who are the true worshipers of God. He says, we are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus. What are the characteristics of the spiritual Jew, if you please? We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to notice the second of those characteristics. We are people who glory in, exult in, boast in, rejoice in. It's the same thought as our text. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word means to highly prize, to exult, to rejoice in, to boast of. And that's the word used in Philippians 3:3. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, most people have something that brings them joy, something in which they glory, something that occupies their thoughts, that captivates their affections, that solicits their time and interests, something that they're willing to sacrifice for. Something, in other words, most people have something about which they sing. The theme of their song. For some people, it's their sports team. Have you ever known somebody that was a fanatic? I mean, somebody said, this is my team, whether it's a professional football team or a college basketball team or some baseball squad or soccer squad. But the person says, this is what I eat, breathe, live, and sleep. My sports team. And if they win, I'm on top of the world. And if they lose, I'm so mad that you better not talk to me for about a week. You ever known anybody like that? I'll never forget when I was just a boy and I watched the Dallas Cowboys lose the 1970 Super Bowl to the Baltimore Colts. I just sat there in the living room of my uncle's home watching that on black and white TV and I cried like a baby. I was 8 years old in 1970, but I remember my world had caved in on top of me. It was over. I had nothing to live for. Now, God helped me and I kept on going, and I've learned that contests like that are not certain, and sometimes the race is not always to the swift. In other words, the best team doesn't always win. Sometimes the opposing team's quarterback can get the flu or something and you'll get the victory, or sometimes not. But you see, the point is some people glory. It's everything to them. It's their song. They rejoice in their sports team. Other people boast of their corporate position. They've achieved a certain status, a CEO or CFO or maybe some administrator in a large organization, and they have obtained certain medals and awards for so many years of service. They have received recognition in their particular discipline, maybe even international recognition, and for some people, this is everything to them. Now, I'm not throwing off on sports. I'm not throwing off on personal achievement. I'm just saying that these are not matters that deserve to be gloried in. These are not matters worthy of worship or, if you please, of praise. But many people, like a bird, you know, every bird has its own song. Have you ever wondered what a bird is praising? What a bird is singing about that makes it so happy? Every bird has its own note of song, its own note of praise, and so every man has something in which he glories, some glory and personal achievement. I've accomplished this in my life. I've reached this benchmark. Now I've got one more. If I can run a half marathon, then I'm going to run a marathon, and then I'm going to compete in a triathlon. And if I can accomplish these things, then I can mark it off my to-do list. That will be something I've done in my life, and that's what I glory in. Many people live like this. Some people glory in a nice home. They're glad to have their friends and family over to see their accomplishments and how nicely they've decorated the garden and so forth. Some in their financial portfolios. I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul was probably thinking the same thought that caused him to write in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, let no man glory in men. And you know, that's one of the marks of truth. Truth will always give glory to God and God alone. Truth will always recognize God on the throne and man in the dust, and anything that flatters the pride of man or that celebrates the indomitable human spirit or that inflates man's importance and makes him feel like he is a VIP, anything, if you please, that challenges soli Deo Gloria, glory alone be to God, should be a signal to us that it is not the truth. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. You know, that's one reason I love the gospel of grace, because it gives all glory to God and none to man. You say, well, what about these important men? What about these important people? Did you know, as far as our relationship with God is concerned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Are you saying to me, preacher, there aren't any important people? I'm saying, as far as your relationship with God is concerned, and that's the ultimate standard, isn't it? None are better than any other. In fact, all would be banished to a devil's hell had not the cross occurred. Had not God intervened and stopped our mad rush to eternal ruin and rescued sinners and claimed them as his very own. That, my friends, is the reason Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory. And taken from this text, many hymns have been composed. We've referenced several of these in the course of our series of sermons on this topic. One of which says this, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. I love that hymn. The cross towers over the Empire State Building, and the Sears Tower, and the Eiffel Tower, which the hymn writer calls wrecks of time. All of man's accomplishments, in other words, as far as the hymn writer is concerned, are not even worthy to be compared to the glory of the cross. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. You say, Brother Mike, have you ever seen even some of the wonders of nature? Yes, but the wonders of nature pale into insignificance when compared to the wonders of divine grace. Another hymn writer, Isaac Watts, said, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Now, that's the meaning of the word glory in our text. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Watts puts it poetically like this, forbid it, Lord. Keep this from happening, Father, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. My beloved, many things may capture your eye and charm you in this world, but I'm telling you, if you can see clearly what is real and true and good and beautiful, you'll have to say, these are all vain things. I sacrifice them all to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or listen to this hymn,
no more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. Have you ever come to the point that you've said that? You know, I ran track when I was in school and accomplished certain feats in that endeavor and had my awards and often would look at them and think, I'm somebody. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, it just makes you feel good about yourself to say, okay, I've actually achieved something. But you know what the hymn writer says is that I came to the point where I said, that's not going to be what I'm proud of anymore. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before, and I trust the merits of thy Son. Now for the love I bear his name. What was my gain, I count my loss. My former pride, I call my shame. And I nail my glory to his cross. Oh, my friends, I ask you today, have you seen the cross? Have you seen yourself and then seen your Savior and nailed all of your right to boast, everything that was once so important to you? Have you nailed it to the cross and said, from this point forward, forbid it, Lord, that anything should be the theme of my song except redeeming love? Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. This is the experience of believers. That's why so many hymns tap into the theme that we've been talking about and discussing. So many of these hymns. You say, well, why did Isaac Watts and Augustus Toplady and all of these hymn writers, Fanny J. Crosby and Charles Wesley and John Newton, and why did so many of these talk about the glories of the cross? And the answer is because unto you that believe, he is precious. He is precious. May God forbid that anything should ever be preached from this pulpit save Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we never make this an altar to honor man or to exalt human nature, but may his name ever be proclaimed. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the cross of Christ I glory. You say, well, preacher, other people, they don't want to hear that. That's right. Some are offended by the cross, but as for me, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sublimest of themes. This is the most glorious of songs. Now, what does it mean to glory in the cross? Well, it means that we are eager to ascribe all praise for salvation to our God and to him alone, as I stated just a moment ago. To glory in the cross means that we ascribe all glory to him. We sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive honor and glory and power and might and dominion forever and ever. In Ephesians chapter 1, three times in that chapter, we read this expression, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, you say, preacher, what is Ephesians 1 talking about? It's talking about all that God has planned and Christ has accomplished and the Holy Spirit applies to his people. It is talking about, in other words, God's eternal purpose to save a people and to make them his own. And he tells us three times in that chapter that the reason the Lord did this is that he might be praised for it. Now, that's what we're doing here this morning. Do you know why we came to church this morning? You say, well, it's because it's Sunday and that's the thing you're supposed to do. Well, I dare say there's a higher motive. We came today because God deserves to be praised for what he's done for your and my poor soul. We've come to worship him, to give glory to him because of the cross. I'm telling you, to glory in the cross also means that we are to highly esteem it and value it above everything else. Now, the hymn we just mentioned, Now for the Love I Bear His Name, you may have recognized that language is coming from the third chapter of Philippians. Listen to what Paul says. If there was ever a man who had a choice of things in which he might glory, Paul was that man. He had a variety of reasons to be proud, a number of things in which he might boast. But Paul says, after listing his pedigree, after talking about the fact that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's a real Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was in the most reputable sect of the Jews, the Pharisees. Paul could have been the Jews' greatest rabbi ever. He had privileges like he was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Paul was a theologian par excellence and was on the fast track to fame in the Jewish economy. But listen to what he says. After talking about all of his personal achievements and accomplishments, and after listing the highlights of his resume, Paul says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He gave it all up. The things that I counted as such an asset, he says, now I've entered them as a liability. The things that once were gained to me, I've counted them all loss. You say, Paul, what would provoke you to give up such a lucrative career, such a promising future? He says, Christ did. I've counted them all loss, not for an opportunity to make $1 million, not for an opportunity to travel the world. Oh, he traveled the Mediterranean world, but it wasn't because he wanted to see the sights and he was on an extended vacation. He traveled for Christ's name's sake, didn't he? He says, I gave them all up for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, many people in the world would look at Paul and say, you could have been famous. You could have been president. Instead, you opted to be a primitive Baptist preacher. You could have had it all. Instead, you turned your back on it and served that little humble, poor church back in the woods. Why, Paul, would you do that? You could have lived in luxury. Instead, you're spending time in a jail cell for preaching the gospel. Paul, don't you see that you've lost everything? He says, no, I've gained everything. For what things were gained to me, those I've counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that is refuse, garbage, waste, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. I'm telling you, Paul saw a constellation that glittered more brilliantly than all the diamonds and gems and rubies that this world has to offer. He said, it's all fool's gold compared to Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Him than houses or lands and all the riches of this world. You know, they ought to make a song like that, don't you think? Because that's the experience of the believer. Unto you that believe, He is precious. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. I'm boasting in the cross. I think the reason Paul would say this is because I've seen myself to be a sinner, and I know that that's my only hope.
And in the interest of time, I will step in and pause this message, but I hope you will return tomorrow to listen to the concluding part of the message and the series entitled Glory in the Cross. We hope that you'll join us then. Have a good and godly day now until tomorrow at this same time. May the Lord bless and keep you.